Well, we're going to get right into it tonight. Go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Just a little review for us about the Pentateuch. Now, you've heard of the Pentateuch already, the first five books of the Bible. And, of course, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And then after what follows that is Exodus, telling us the story about how God redeemed Israel from slavery. And it also includes the construction of the tabernacle. God gave Moses the instructions, and the people built the tabernacle. Following Exodus is Leviticus, the book that we're in. It's really a sequel to Exodus. And in the book of Leviticus, God gives the laws concerning how to worship Him. And a lot of it has to do with the tabernacle itself. And then following Leviticus is Numbers, the book of Numbers, numbering Israel before they leave Mount Sinai, and then we're going to go to the Promised Land. Of course, they ended up wandering for 40 years because of sin. And then the last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law after the 40 years of wilderness wandering because of unbelief. Now, Leviticus 23, so you have an idea where we're at. God had redeemed Israel from slavery. The tabernacle was constructed, and now He's giving them the laws and how to worship Him. Leviticus 23, look at verse 23. Tonight we're looking at the Feast of Trumpets. It's not something you hear about too often. The Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So here we actually have the first mention of the Feast of Trumpets. You say, well, where is it? Well, it doesn't say Feast of Trumpets, but it does talk about a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And so God's giving some instruction here. And where are we at then in Israel's religious year? We've seen this before, the calendar of Israel. In the Jewish writings of that's called the Mishnah, the oral traditions that were written down, it says this, that there are four periods of commencement of years. In other words, there's four different times when a period of a year begins. On the first of Nisan is a new, we don't have a pointer here tonight. Oh yeah, we do. There it is. So there are four different periods. First of Nisan is one. And the Mishnah goes on and says it's a new year for kings and for festivals. And so what that's talking about is the religious calendar. And then the first of Elul, which is the sixth month, is a new year for the tithe of cattle. That was the oral tradition. The first of Tishri, the seventh month, is New Year's Day for the ordinary or civil year, for the computation of 7 years, we'll get into that a little bit, and of the Jubilees, and also for the planting of trees and for herbs. And then they have another one, the first of Shabbat, is the start of a new year for trees. Okay, so where are we at in Israel's calendar? Well, first of all, we have the Passover. Passover, the first of Nisan, or first of Abib, which is what the month was originally called. Passover here, start of the religious calendar. And then Pentecost in Sivan, which is the 50 days after. I forgot to mention, Pentecost or Passover, of course, and unleavened bread go together. The next 7 days is unleavened bread. So Pentecost or Passover and unleavened bread go together. Then comes Pentecost, first of Sivan. 50 days after Passover, it's the 6th of Sivan. Then what comes next is all the way over to the 7th month of Tishri, we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We did talk about first fruits. Now, first fruits, you had the wave offering during unleavened bread for the barley harvest. And then during Pentecost, there was also a wave offering for the wheat harvest. But that's not really one of the major feasts. So the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Have you heard of that before? Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Another name. It's the first day of the seventh month that they call Tishri, which falls in the September-October time frame, and it is the first month of the civil year. Following that, then, the Day of Atonement. You've heard of Yom Kippur, which is the 10th day of Tishri. And it's kind of important to think of that, because you have the Feast of Trumpets, and then what follows that 10 days after is the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And three of these feasts, all the men were to gather. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It was required for all the men to gather. So Feast of Trumpets, that's where we're at in Israel's year. Now, why is it called the Feast of Trumpets? And it's also called Rosh Hashanah. Well, we're already at Leviticus 23. Look at verse 24 again. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's Tishri, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. So blowing of trumpets here, teruah. That word has the idea of being a signal. It's an alarm, even a shout or a blast, and it can refer to a cry of war, or it can refer to a shout for joy. So there's certainly an announcement happening here, blowing of trumpets. Turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. So, in Leviticus 23, we get the idea of the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets. In Ezekiel chapter 40, we're going to get the idea where the Jews today, and even, well, it goes all the way back, as I mentioned, to the oral traditions of calling this time Rosh Hashanah. This is where this terminology comes from. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. Now, this verse is not talking about the Feast of Trumpets, but we find here that terminology, Rosh Hashanah. Okay, verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year. Right there is the Hebrew is translated to say beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, then it goes on. So you have this Hebrew term, Rosh Hashanah. Who knows what Rosh Hashanah means? Everybody's saying no, okay. You've heard this before, I'm sure. It means the head of the year, the beginning of the year. And so that's where today they carry that over and call the Feast of Trumpets, because again it is the first day of the civil year, Tishri. It's the beginning of the year, the head of the year. So they call it Rosh Hashanah. So the Jewish writings, the Mishnah, the oral traditions that were written down, the Mishnah was written down about AD 200 in that time frame. The Talmud, which is a commentary on the Mishnah, was written about AD 400. The rabbis wrote this down. Both of those written works have a whole section that they call Rosh Hashanah, and it's all about this holiday. So that is how the Feast of Trumpets became known to the Jewish people as Rosh Hashanah. So what really is the Feast of Trumpets? Well, the first thing we need to understand about the Feast of Trumpets is that it is a lunar Sabbath. It is a Sabbath on the new moon. When you look at the various feasts and that are listed, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, etc., all these things are supposed to be occasions of joy. They're supposed to be a time of thanksgiving for blessings. They're supposed to be also times of opportunity to bless one another, to give relief to the poor. Let's review now just a little bit of some of these basic feasts that God has outlined in Scripture. First of all, we have the Sabbath. Every seventh day is supposed to be a Sabbath, a labor or a rest from labor. You find that in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work. Then we also have outlined in Scripture the sabbatical year, every seventh year. What happened on the sabbatical year? In Exodus 21, in Deuteronomy 15, it says that any Israelite slaves, the bond servants, were supposed to be released. The land was supposed to be rested. They were not supposed to plant anything in that seventh year. Exodus 23, Leviticus 25. And all Israelite debts were supposed to either be suspended or canceled in this sabbatical year, Deuteronomy 15. Then we also have the year of Jubilee outlined in Scripture, every 50th year. What happened then? Property was supposed to be returned to the original owner. And again, Israelite slaves were supposed to be freed. The land was supposed to be rested. Leviticus 25, it outlines the Jubilee year. And then we also have this thing called lunar Sabbaths or new moons. And that would be the first day of each lunar month. And for that Sabbath, that special Sabbath, and of course the first of the month could happen any day of the week, not just the seventh day. And so they might have two Sabbaths in any particular week. So the lunar Sabbath, first day of each lunar month, there were special sacrifices, Numbers 28. And Ezekiel 46, you can see some of it there. Numbers 28. In verse 11 it says, "And in the beginnings of your months ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord." And it goes on and explains more about the offerings for that. The lunar Sabbath, the new moon. Ezekiel 46:6 says, "And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock." That is, the burnt offering shall be a young bullock without blemish. It goes on and explains much more about the specific offerings that are to be given on this new moon, on the lunar Sabbath. So these new moons are festivals. They're supposed to be a time for feasting. We won't take the time to look at it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it talks about David and Jonathan. And that whole chapter gives some hints about that it sounds like a lunar Sabbath is being celebrated here. The new moon is being celebrated. Now, regular new moon festivals were not supposed to be a time for mourning, for repentance, for fasting, but they were supposed to be a time of joy and fellowship. So you have the Sabbath, you have the sabbatical year, you have the Jubilee year, and you have lunar Sabbaths, and then you have this thing called Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. It's the first day, as we mentioned, of the seventh month of the religious calendar, Tishri. It's actually not the religious calendar, it's the civil calendar. Tishri is considered the most important of the lunar Sabbaths, the Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29. Let's look a little bit more specifically at the Feast of Trumpets. Numbers 29 and verse 1, and it says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is the day of blowing of the trumpets unto you." So it's the most important new moon or festival or lunar festival. Why is that? Couple reasons. It marked the beginning of a new agricultural year, which the Jewish people were dedicating unto the Lord and looking to Him to provide the provision for the year to come. And also the Feast of Trumpets announced the coming Day of Atonement, which was only 10 days away. So you remember in the month of Tishri, the first of the month you had this Feast of Trumpets, the 10th you had the Day of Atonement, and then the 15th day of the month you had the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Feast of Trumpets says, hey, the Day of Atonement's coming, get ready for it. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to see what appears to be the only mention in the Bible of the Jews specifically observing the Feast of Trumpets. Nehemiah chapter 8, right in verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." Now get this, upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now jump down to verse 8. "So they read in the book..." "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the scribe, the priest, and the Levites had taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, one thing we can learn from this is that even though these feasts and festivals were times to be joyous, as we see here, they're saying, hey, this is a time to rejoice and to be joyous. There is absolutely nothing wrong with repenting when we hear the word of God. The people here heard the truth, and they were sorry. They repented unto the Lord. But what is wrong is when we repent and mourn and stay that way. It's like telling God that He's not merciful and gracious and forgiving. Israel heard the word of God. They repented, and then they had great joy in God's faithfulness unto them. And so, brothers and sisters, when we have times that God, through His word, causes us to repent, repent. But then don't stay there. Rejoice in His mercy. Rejoice in His forgiveness. And be joyous in what God is doing in your life. So what's unique about the Feast of Trumpets? We saw that there's a Sabbath, there's a sabbatical year, there's a year of Jubilee, there's lunar Sabbaths, and that the Feast of Trumpets is one of the lunar Sabbaths. What's unique about it? Well, it's exactly like every other lunar Sabbath, plus there's more blowing of the trumpets and more sacrifices. Turn to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. Numbers 10, 10. It says, Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, in other words, the lunar Sabbaths, shall ye blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And so every lunar Sabbath had this blowing of trumpets. Now turn to Numbers chapter 29. And you'll see a little bit of a difference here with the Feast of Trumpets in the month of Tishri. Numbers 29 and verse 1, And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Notice it says it is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. Now, in one sense, you could say, well, it's just another day where we blow the trumpets. But the Jews have not interpreted it that way. And today they look at this feast as being a time when the trumpets are blown continuously in various ways throughout the day. So it's a whole day of blowing of the trumpets. Look at verse 2. Here, verse 2 and through 6, you have the same offerings as for every other new moon. I'm not going to read them all, but in additional quantities. Now, turn back to Leviticus 23. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Here again is the first mention of the Feast of Trumpets. I think we can learn a few things about what's happening on this special lunar Sabbath. 23:24, it says, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. Now, notice what it says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. and holy convocation. So it's a memorial, it's a remembrance, it's a reminder. Again, the blowing of trumpets, teruah, a signal, a blast, an alarm, a shout. And today, this is the Jews call this Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, a day of shofar blowing, is another way to interpret that. Why trumpets? Why trumpets? What's going on with these lunar Sabbaths and now the Feast of Trumpets and the blowing of trumpets? First of all, trumpets are used throughout history as a means of signaling or alerting a group of people. Think about the Civil War. The bugle calls were used to signal when it's time for bed. What bugle tune would they play for that? It's time to go to bed. Taps, right. It's time to get up. Reveille, yeah. It's time to charge into battle. It's time to retreat from battle. And the bugle calls during the time of war would signal the men, tell them exactly what to do. So in effect, they were musical messages. They were messages that a large number of people could hear. You know, today it's almost like receiving a mass text or an email that goes out to everybody at the same time. It's almost like the Amber Alerts, as it were. But back, you know, 100, 200, 300 years ago, think of the church bells. What was the point of the church bells? It's time to worship, calling the whole town together. Everybody could hear it. What kind of trumpet is used? The Bible doesn't specify what kind of trumpet it is. You know, I'm not sure if it was a tabernacle, I didn't look at this, or if it was just the temple, I think it was a tabernacle too, that some silver trumpets were made, some metal trumpets, some silver trumpets. The Bible doesn't say what kind is used, but Jewish tradition says that it was an animal horn, that it was, as we understand it, to be a shofar. The Jewish tradition says that for synagogue use, any kind of horn can be used except a cow's horn. And I don't know why. I mean, a cow is considered a clean animal, but could not use a cow's horn. But for the temple use, only a straight antelope's horn. If you've ever seen the kind of antelope, not the kind that has the swirly horns, but the kind that has a straight horn, for the temple use, it could be a straight horn, but never a crooked ram's horn. Okay, so we get these basic facts about the Feast of Trumpets, but what is the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we already saw in Scripture that it's supposed to be a holy convocation, a sacred time set apart from all other times. It's a time to gather together. There's no normal work that was to be done. You were supposed to let it go, your normal daily things, and it was a time to focus upon the Lord. It was a holy convocation. And you know what? It was not a time to be alone. It was not a time to be alone. It was a time for the people to gather together. A holy convocation, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a time of remembrance. The Jewish people wanted to remember that God's covenant with Israel is forever because God is faithful. And it was a time to remember all his works, about how good and gracious and how powerful God is. So a holy convocation. a time of remembrance. And yes, the Feast of Trumpets was also a call to repentance. Now, we talked about that just a little bit. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we saw that the leaders said to the people, "Well, still stop weeping. This is not a time to be sad." It's okay to repent when you hear the truth of God's word, but don't stay there. Don't stay in that state of weeping and sadness. God kept his promises to Israel, but Israel did not keep their promises to God. And it was a time to repent of that for Israel. The Feast of Trumpets was a preparation for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was, in other words, when Israel heard the blowing of the trumpets, the first of Tishri, it was time to reflect upon the fact that God is gracious and good, and Israel needed to go to God for cleansing. It was not a time to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness flippantly in any way or disrespectfully, but with all the seriousness of repentance. Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. Nehemiah 1:6 says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." The Day of Atonement was a time when Israel asked God for redemption through blood sacrifice. It was blood sacrifice. In other words, it was something very serious. So, first of Tishri, Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets throughout the day, a call to repentance. It was a holy convocation, a gathering together. The work was set aside. It was a time to remember their God, remember that God is faithful to his covenant. Remember that Israel has not been faithful to God's covenant. Remember how good and gracious God is. And then a time to be joyous. Now today, when the Jews pray, this Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, is also called Yom Teruah in Hebrew. We saw Teruah meaning the blowing, the blast of trumpets. Yom Teruah when they pray is often called Yom Hazikaron. Yom Hazikaron, a day of remembrance. And the Jews also call this when they pray Yom Hadin, a day of judgment. And so you see all these different themes are coming together in this Feast of Trumpets. And so together with Yom Kippur, the Jews have this period of time that they call Yamim, days, Norayim, days of awe, or in another way of saying it, their high holy days. Oh, I forgot that. So there's all the different purposes of the Feast of Trumpets. Holy convocation, time of remembrance, call to repentance, preparation for the Day of Atonement. So what are some lessons from the Feast of Trumpets? Let's tie this all together. What are some lessons from the Feast of Trumpets? One thing we can learn is God wants us to worship together. It's a holy convocation. It's a time to come together. In the Old Testament, there were holy convocations, sacred time set apart from all other times to to come together for worship. In the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's very, very important. As ye see the day approaching, there's a day coming when Christ is going to return. So there are reasons to gather together here. And don't be that one in the body who abandons everybody else. Don't be that one. But be the one who stimulates and excites and encourages love in the body of Christ. So lessons from the Feast of Trumpets. Worship together. Remember the Lord. In the Old Testament, there were a number of regular feasts and festivals to remember that special relationship that between Israel and God. God chose Israel. Let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think this is important. Think about the fact that God chose Israel. Deuteronomy 7:7. It says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath," he's a faithful God, "which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand," he's powerful, "and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Israel was nothing in the world, and by grace, God made them something. And it's all because God is love and grace. Look, in verse 7 it says that he set his love upon Israel. And by grace alone, he chose them from all the peoples of the earth. What about in the New Testament? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. A lesson from the Feast of Trumpets is to remember the Lord. God chose Israel. They weren't worthy. In the New Testament, we see we aren't worthy either. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Another lesson from the Feast of Trumpets is repentance. And you know, we learn to worship together. We're supposed to remember the Lord, and then repentance. Every gathering together is an opportunity for you to repent and be restored. Every time we gather is another opportunity for God to reach down and move you to repentance. In the Old Testament, again, God kept his promises to Israel, but Israel broke their promises to God. In the New Testament, God always keeps his promises to us, but we so often break our promises to him. But God is always faithful to us in a multitude of ways. Think about the fact that when we doubt, I just don't know if God is going to do that. It seems impossible. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." When we sin, 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins were kept saved by his power. John 10:28. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful. So we're supposed to remember, remember that repentance, we should have a spirit of repentance and a readiness to repent of sin. And that's very essential to worshiping God. We worship together, we remember the Lord, repentance. Have a spirit of repentance, always be ready to repent. The Old Testament prophets preach that to Israel all the time. And the reason for that is because unrepentant worship is a stench in the nostrils of God. In Isaiah 1:13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. And he goes on and says more about that. So the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of these basic things, and that is that worshiping together is necessary to be one body in Christ Jesus. And Israel came together as one nation to worship. It's an opportunity to provoke one another unto love and good works. And it's an opportunity to remember that the Lord is gracious and to remember that with great thanksgiving. So we remember his works, we remember his promises, we remember his love, his grace, and the fact that he chose you. He chose you. Every time that we gather together is a new opportunity to hand over all of our sin to the Lord Jesus. Now finally, we're going to close it up here. Finally, the Feast of Trumpets is about trumpets. I mean, it was a day of blowing of trumpets. And I didn't get into it. I could have had examples of it, but there, even today, there are different ways that they blow the shofar. A long sound. There's short staccato sounds that they use. And the people would hear this, and it would call them. And the day was all about trumpets. Trumpets that announced the Day of Atonement. In other words, the day of redemption for Israel. It's soon here. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, it's soon here. Get ready. Get ready for the day of redemption. What about us? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, for this reason, comfort one another with these words. I didn't mention this before, but a lot of scholars look at the religious year of the Jews and that time from Pentecost, the beginning of the church, until this Feast of Trumpets, they can see a picture of the church age. Feast of Trumpets, that calling together, maybe we'll hear the trumpet. Pastor.